me just turn this on. All right. Very good. As you can see from the topic in the bulletin and from the scripture, I'm going to be preaching about a topic that will not be very popular, okay? So I'm sure that I might make some enemies after I finish this sermon. But just remember that we are preaching, I'm preaching from the Word of God, okay? So if you are offended or if you are being convicted of any hypocrisy, it's not me. It's God who is speaking to you, okay? Just a little, side note before we start. I want to show you a picture. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you do grocery shopping in your family? How many? Yes? Okay. We have quite a few, a show of hands of those who do grocery shopping in your family. How many of you ever done fruit shopping before? Yeah? Okay. So you know that when you're trying to pick a fruit, a piece of fruit, sometimes how do you choose whether a fruit looks good or not? Basically, you need to choose by what it looks like, right? And in this picture, does this apple look good to you? Yeah, looks pretty good, right? It doesn't look like there's any bruises. It looks pretty shiny. Looks kind of red. So yeah, this might be a good choice, right? In terms of choosing an apple for your family or for yourself. But appearances can be very deceiving. Sometimes when you take an apple home, you might find out that it's rotten inside. You might not know it until you actually take a bite into it. And then you realize, oh my goodness, look at that. It's all rotten in there. I'm going to have to throw it in the garbage because it is no good. Some people think that they have a foolproof way of knowing how to choose fruit. Okay, especially as Chinese people, we always have our ways of choosing fruit. Some of us squeeze them. Some of us, you know, tap them. Some of us, you know, look at them to see if they look good. Others, we have all our strategies, okay? Some of us shake them. You'll see people shaking fruit in the grocery store, okay? You don't believe me? You go to the grocery store one day and you'll see, okay? So sometimes people try to find a foolproof way of knowing whether their fruit is going to be good or not, and choosing the right fruit. But as you can see, even though this apple looks good on the outside, it may be rotten in the inside. Today we're going to talk about how not to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a lot like that shiny piece of fruit. They looked good. They performed all the religious practices. They appeared to be holy on the outside, but inside they were full of greed and indulgence and pride. Even as Christians in the church, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time, there is a danger for us to spend a lot of it's danger for us to pretend to be Christian. There is a danger of us to pretend to be super spiritual and to pretend that we have it all together. But inside, we are like this rotten apple. Perhaps we have some things that we have not dealt with, and things that God is trying to get to our attention, but maybe we are not paying attention. So today, I want us to explore this topic further. How do we not become a Pharisee? How can we protect ourselves from not being a Pharisee? But before we begin, let's pray to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for bringing us all here to worship you today. I want you to teach us, God, from your word, how not to become a Pharisee. I know sometimes as Christians, we know how to act, we know what to say, but deep down in our hearts, Lord, we may not be right with you. I pray that you would illuminate that in our hearts, Lord, if there are any things in our lives, any areas in our lives that are not pleasing to you, and help us to be willing to change, help us to be willing to allow you to transform them from the inside out. We pray for this all in Jesus' name. For those of you who know that what I preached about last time, I told you that I was going to do a series on holiness. Last time when I came to preach to you, we were talking about sin reigning in our mortal bodies. I mentioned to you that Jesus, when he died on the cross for us, he paid the penalty for our sins. Sin no longer has reign over our mortal bodies anymore. And our choice is to offer our lives as slaves of righteousness. I talked about how sin should no longer have dominion over our lives. We have the ability to conquer sin now with the help of the Holy Spirit and have victory over it. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, defines holiness like this. Holiness in Greek means to be set apart or to sanctify. It is a joint venture between us and God to achieve. God does his part and we do ours. God has already done his part by dying on the cross for us. Sin no longer has power over us. The responsibility to continue to be holy is ours to achieve. The Pharisees tried to become holy from the outside in, because they were trying to separate themselves from the Hellenistic culture. They made rules and regulations that helped them to be clean on the inside, outside. And they set all these extra rules and these regulations that were not written in the Old Testament. They had rules about everything, rules about touching tombstones, what they could not do and could or could not do on the Sabbath day, cleansing rituals. The list goes on and on. But Jesus was teaching holiness from a different perspective. He was teaching his disciples and the crowd that holiness begins in the inside out. It does not come from anything that we do, but it comes from having a close relationship with Jesus Christ and living in obedience to the word of God. It is God who makes us holy through the inward working of the Holy Spirit, not any religious actions that we do. So today, let's look at three things that we should not do if we don't want to become a Pharisee. Turn to your scripture today. We're going to look at Matthew 23 and go through verses 1 to 12. In this passage, Jesus is talking to the crowd and to the disciples. He realizes the Pharisees are the religious teachers. So he does not want to start by telling the crowd and the disciples not to obey them. But he instructs them not to follow what they are doing, because they do not practice what they preach. To accuse the Pharisees of not practicing what they preach is a great insult to the credibility and reputation of the Pharisees. Why did they say this? If you read in verse 4, Jesus explains why. It is because they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders so that they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Have you ever experienced this before? Anybody moved out from their house before? Yes? No? Okay. If you've ever moved out of your house before, have you ever invited people to help you, but rather than them helping you, they decide that they're going to sit and watch, or they're going to sit and supervise, okay, while you lift up all the heavy boxes and move them out of your house? Anybody ever experienced that before? Well, if you have, it's okay. You don't have to mention it, especially if you've invited church people. We don't want to cause any enemies. We're not talking about this kind of heavy load, but the principle and the idea is the same. The Pharisees were adding on this extra load onto the Jewish people. They were saying, you need to follow these rules and these regulations. These are the things that we set out for you to obey, and we are going to enforce it. We are going to do whatever it takes for you to follow our rules. Okay? So they were pretty much supervising. They were pretty much saying, okay, we're going to set the rules, and we're going to tell you that you need to obey them, and we're going to catch you when you break them. What are some examples in the Bible where people were caught breaking the Pharisaic laws? Let me give you a few examples. Jesus not cleansing himself before he had dinner. Jesus healing the man on the Sabbath day, the man with the shriveled hand. Jesus healing the paralytic on the Sabbath. The disciples eating the grain from the fields when they were hungry. Also Jesus allowing the woman to put perfume on his feet. Every time that Jesus did these actions, he healed or he allowed the woman to put the perfume, the Pharisees were right there. It's almost like they knew that Jesus or the disciples were going to break this rule, and they came down hard on them. The Pharisees showed no mercy when it came to them, to others breaking the law. And the worst part is that they lifted no finger to help them to obey the law. They just judged them. Jesus replies in these situations that the Sabbath was made for man, and Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. to explain why he did not cleanse his hands before the meal, he used that as a teaching moment to explain to them the difference between inner defilement and outer defilement. Let's take a look at his rebuke in Mark chapter 7, verse 18 and verse 23. Let me read it to you. Jesus replies in this way. He says, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make a person unclean? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. What comes out of a man makes him unclean." Okay, so it has to start from the inside out. If Jesus was explaining, if anything is unclean, it comes from the inside out. So the big problem here was their heart and their spiritual condition. These people, the Pharisees, honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far away from him. Have you ever paid a lip service to God before? You know how to say all the right things. You serve in all the right ministries. You say you do all the right things that are Christian, but yet your heart is far away from God. If I'm describing you, then you actually could be more like a Pharisee than you think. How many of us, you don't have to put up your hands, wear masks when we come to church? How many of us do the Christian dance and we act like we're Christian, but if God really examined our heart, we're nowhere close to being a believer and a follower of Christ. Is our Christianity, is our faith for show? Only you and God can answer that question. Remember, just like the apple, appearances can be deceiving. Did you know that many non-believers who are interested in Christianity do not want to come to Christ? Why? Because they believe that Christians are hypocrites. They talk all Christian and act all Christian inside the church, but outside, they act like just everybody else. There's no difference in the way they live their life. They could probably drink, party, swear as much as a non-Christian, or even worse. Sometimes, Christians can live more in the world than actually out of the world. We think that our pretending is only affecting us. We think that wearing our mask is only affecting us, but it is not. God is not deceived. He knows what's truly in your heart. When our actions do not match our words, it negates our credibility as a believer, and also in a non-believer's eyes. Not only are we deceiving ourselves and possibly people in the church, but we are also being a bad witness to others. People are smart. They can tell a fake when they see one. They can tell when someone is lying and when somebody is not. They can tell when somebody is authentic and when somebody is not. It's time that we come clean and admit that if we've been living a Christian life that is just for show, that we are like the Pharisees and living maybe with some hypocrisy. Even though we try to hide it, God knows the condition of your heart. Just think about Mayor Ford. Think about this big scandal that has happened this week. The whole truth has come out about our mayor of Toronto. He tried to deny it for months. He tried to say, oh, I didn't smoke crack cocaine. I didn't do it. It just happened to be me somewhere in that video. He just kept making excuses. He kept on denying that that was him. But we all knew. I'm pretty sure everybody in this congregation knew. This guy's lying. Okay? This guy is not telling the truth. And he said to himself, it was once he said, okay, yes, I admit it, I did smoke crack cocaine. Then he received that freedom, the freedom of knowing that he didn't have to lie anymore and cover up his sins. But unfortunately, because his inside did not match his outside, he has lost all credibility as a mayor. I don't know how many of you are going to vote for him once the next election comes, but I certainly am not. He's lost all respect with his counselors. He's lost even respect with his close friends. It's very important that we don't allow we don't ignore what is happening inside of us. Even as pastors, even when I stand up here, I have to think about what I'm preaching. Can I live out what I'm saying to you? If I cannot live out what I'm saying to you, then I am a hypocrite. I will call myself a hypocrite because I know I am not going I'm not saying what I preach. I'm not practicing what I preach. So when I preach and I prepare my sermon, I have to think about it. Can I live out what I am saying? And I don't even share these things with you unless I'm willing to live it out. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to lead people to stumble in their faith. So what is lesson number one? If we don't want to be like a Pharisee, we need to practice what we preach. Let's go to the second danger of becoming a Pharisee. The Pharisee, if you look in verse 5 and 6, they did a lot of things for show. Everything they do is done for people to see. Here they're wearing the phylacteries on their head. They wear them wide, and the tassels on the garments are very long. And they love to place themselves in seats of honor, the banquet, and in the important seats in the synagogue. Let's talk first about the phylacteries. The phylacteries were something that God ordained in the Old Testament to use to help them to pray. It's not a bad thing, but the Pharisees blew this way out of proportion. You see that little box on that guy's head? Nothing wrong with that. There's scripture actually in there, okay? And it was actually ordained by God in the Old Testament. But the Pharisees are like big actors. They wanted everybody to see how pious they were on the outside. So they made that little box really wide. So it would cover the whole forehead, okay? Just imagine, it would look really silly if you think about it, okay? So, and then the tassels were also something that were told by the Old Testament for people to wear. But rather than making them the size that was that God asked them to make in the Old Testament, what did they decide to do? They decided to make them super long so that everyone would see how long their tassels were. And was this really to worship God? No, it was to get everybody to give them the attention for their religious acts. When they were praying, they would pray out in the streets and let everybody see how they prayed. When they fasted, they would have long, somber faces to show how religious they were in fasting to the Lord. And when they gave to the poor, they gave it also for show. It was one big act. The word hypocrisy means actor. And the Pharisees fit this role very well. They were very good at entertaining people. They loved to have an audience, and they wanted people to see how religious and pious they were. But Jesus calls them on this. He says, "This is not acceptable to me." Turn with me to verse 25 in the same chapter. Let's read one of the woes that he gave. Jesus says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." Basically, he was telling them that they're focusing on the wrong things. They were focusing on the outside, and they failed to see what was really inside of them. And Jesus was telling them, you need to clean the inside first, and then you can clean the outside. And then he goes on in verse 27. He says, "You hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." Once again, he condemns them for focusing on the outside rather than focusing on the inside. You see this cup here? This is actually from the same blog site. There's two pictures. This woman was talking about, you know, cleaning and things like that. Okay? So you see on the left side is a dirty cup, right? It looks like there might be some hot chocolate in there or some residue of something else in there. Okay? But then on the right side, you see that it is a clean cup, okay? So if I were to ask you, how do you get from cup A to cup B? All of us would know how to answer that question, right? None of us would say, oh yes, just clean the outside and it will be clean, would we? No. We would know that we have to clean the inside and then the outside, and then the cup will start looking like the cup on the right, right? I don't think any of us would say, oh yeah, that cup on the left, I can just clean the outside, and that's acceptable. No. So why is it that when we're doing dishes, we say these things, oh yeah, yeah, we got to clean the inside and then clean the outside. But spiritually, we're not willing to look inside. Why is it that we avoid looking at the dirt in the cup, at our own sins? Why is it that we are afraid to look inside? We know the result. In order to become holy, we need to go inside, be holy inside, and then outside we will be holy. Yet, we're not willing to go there. What is blocking us? Let me just show you a verse from Colossians 3, verse 8 to 10. Paul says this, "Rid yourselves of all such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language that comes from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." Sometimes it is very painful for us to look inside, because when we look at our own sinfulness, we'll see it's not very pretty, is it? And sometimes it's ugly, okay? When we face some of these things, it's hard for us to bear. Sometimes it's very painful because of memories from our childhood or traumatic experiences that have happened in our past. But just like washing the dishes, we also need to be willing to go inside so that we can be holy on the outside. Let's take a look at this closet here. Anybody have a messy closet? Okay, some of you are brave enough to admit it, okay? You have a messy closet like the left side, all right? Maybe everything is like strewn all over the place. You got clothes hanging on top, you see that? Okay, you just stuff everything in there that you possibly can, because if you live in like a little small condo, that might be the only closet you have, okay? So some of us have messy closets. And I'm not here to condemn you because you have a messy closet, but I just want to let you know, I want to ask you something. Let's say that you have guests that are coming over, okay? They're coming over for dinner, and you know, you have to clean up the place and everything. But you are smart enough to figure this out. Look at that closet. It has doors, right? What could you possibly do? Close the doors, right? If you close the doors, then nobody will see your mess, right? So, technically, that's what maybe most of us would do, just so that we don't have to clean up. Or perhaps if we're running out of time, that's probably the choice that we would make. But would that closet be clean if we close the door? Not really. On the outside, it might look clean, but inside, it's still a mess. The only way to make this closet clean is to actually take everything out and to organize it, okay? And I know some people love to organize, so for them, this would be their special day, okay? But for those people who don't like to organize, this would be a little bit torturous, okay? Because you have to sort everything out, you have to organize, you have to declutter, you have to figure out what you're going to keep, what you're not going to keep. And then you would have to figure out what you're going to do with all the extra stuff. Are you going to throw it away, or are you going to keep it? So it's quite a process, isn't it? So sometimes we try to avoid cleaning because it takes a lot more harder work. It is harder to clean the closet than it is to just cover it up. It is the same thing with us spiritually. If we close the door to what is happening spiritually in our lives, we focus only on the externals. We focus on going to small group, we focus on Sunday school, serving in different areas of the church, but we don't look inward. Then we might be like a Pharisee. All the service that we do might cause us to be too busy to deal with it. It is only when we're willing to look inside that closet, look inside of our spiritual lives, to open the hood and to see what the problem is, to be brutally honest with ourselves of how we are doing in our relationship with God, that God can start doing his work in us. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Even if you're not willing to deal with it, God will find a way to make you deal with it. So we have a choice here. Either we let God help us deal with it, or we allow God to deal with it for us. The choice is ours. So lesson number two, if we don't want to be a Pharisee, then we need to focus on the inside rather than the outside. So what's the third thing that we should be careful of if we do not want to be a Pharisee? We should be careful not to take recognition or religious titles for ourselves. The Pharisees were famous for taking honor for themselves in many areas. They wanted the best seats at the dinner table, which was at the right and the left side of the host. They wanted the best seats in the synagogue, which was near the Torah or the scrolls. And they also wanted the recognition of being called rabbi, teacher, and father. They wanted people to greet them with those titles. What do these titles mean? Rabbi means my teacher or my master. Father refers to the early teachers of the law. And a teacher is one who instructs the followers in God's will and mind. The Pharisees loved to seek glory for themselves. And Jesus had to rebuke them right there by telling them clearly, listen, you only have one master, you only have one father, and you have only one teacher, and that is Jesus Christ. And he's quite clear and direct about what he thinks about them giving honor to themselves. Read with me in verse 12. What does it say? In verse 12, it says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here he's telling them, don't seek honor for yourselves. Humble yourselves and the ones that humble themselves will be exalted. This was hard for the Pharisees to swallow. They loved to be recognized. They loved to exalt themselves. It would be like us, let's say, if we decided to say, oh, I want to have an MD or a PhD behind my name. So I want to be called Amy Wong, PhD. Okay? But I never went to school to be a professor. Would that be something that would be within my rights to achieve? No. Or if I said, oh, I want to be a doctor, so I'm going to put an MD at the end of my name, but I never went to medical school. Would that be acceptable? No. I'd be wanting to seek that glory for myself, yet I didn't do anything to earn it. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we take the glory away from God. We take the glory away from him when the glory should be his and his alone. Let's see what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, am I now living with the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were to try to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider himself to be consider equality with God something to be grasped. But what did he do? He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made and he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Once we humble ourselves, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and who will lift you up? He will lift you up. It's God's job to lift us up, not our own. In the Westminster Catechism, they ask this question, what is the chief end of men? And you know what the response is? To glorify God and enjoy him together. That needs to be our life mission, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And how do we do this? By being a servant of Christ on earth. In the Old Testament, they always, most of the time, the big guys, like Moses and Elijah and others, always called themselves a servant. They knew that they were God's servants and God was their master. Even Paul and Peter mentioned in their letters that they were a servant of Jesus Christ. And just when Jesus came to this earth, he came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Although he was the Messiah, he never asked for those privileges while he was on the earth. And the same thing with us. We should not give ourselves glory. We should not allow our titles to define us. No matter what position that we serve in the church, we are all servants of Jesus Christ. We don't serve to get something in return. We serve because we do it out of our love for Jesus and to contribute to the body of Christ. We should never serve begrudgingly just because we feel forced to or it's the right thing to do, but we should serve cheerfully and willingly. And when we serve, we also need to remember that we have one master, and that master is Jesus Christ. How many of you like music? No? Some? Okay. So you guys will know this guy, right? This guy's famous, all right? His name is Johann Sebastian Bach. And do you know what? This composer actually lost his parents when he was very young. And as you know, he was a child prodigy. And he wrote many, many famous pieces of work. If you know the Canon in D, all right, you know that that is a piece from Pachelbel. Oh, no, sorry, for Bach, there are many things. He's written lots of minuets, lots of gavottes, and a lot of cantatas. And at the end of every piece of manuscript, do you know what he wrote down? He wrote down three initials, and these were the initials. He wrote down S-D-G. People, when they saw the manuscripts, were wondering, what does that mean? What does S-D-G stand for? It couldn't be his initials for his name, so what is it? They asked Bach, Bach, what does this mean? What does S-D-G stand for? And do you know how Bach responded? He said, it stands for Soli Deo Gloria in Latin, which means to God be the glory. Isn't that wonderful that one of the most famous composers on this earth dedicated all his music to the Lord and to God's glory? And that's something that we should also strive for, is to give God glory in everything that we do. So lesson number three, if we don't want to be like a Pharisee, we need to learn to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So what's the cure then when it comes to hypocrisy? And what is the cure that, say, if God has been impressing upon our heart that we're not living the authentic Christian life, we're not living for Jesus, but we're acting religious. We are acting on the outside that everything is okay, but inwardly, you know and God knows that your heart is away from God. Your heart is far from him. What can we do? As we sang the song today, we sang a song about draw me close to you, right? The first place we need to start is to ask God to draw near to us. God says in the scriptures that if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. If we truly desire to have an authentic relationship with God, we need to be willing to draw near to God and allow him to show us what's happening in the inside. We need to take off our mask. We need to stop pretending and stop showing people that things are okay if they are not. We need to be honest with ourselves and admit that maybe we need to focus on the inside rather than just on the outside. Perhaps some of you would need to really commit yourself to being a real Christian. Being a real Christian needs to start by making a commitment to Jesus Christ and realizing what Jesus has done on the cross for us. It's not about rituals. God is not impressed with what we do. He's impressed when we draw near to him. He's impressed when we desire to have a relationship with him, and we desire to cultivate that relationship with him. An authentic Christian will know that they are forgiven for their sins. They will know that they are a sinner that is saved by grace. They will also know that they were not the same as they used to be. Before they were a Christian, and now as a Christian, they are two different people, because the old has gone and the new has come. And they will also realize that Christ is in the process of transforming each and every one of us. We are all in the process of being more like Christ. Do you know that even for myself, when I look back at my life, I realize that between the age of 0 to 16, I was very much a hypocrite. I was like a church kid, like many of you. I went to church since I was 2 years old. And I knew the right things to say. I knew the right things to do. I knew how to act like a Christian. I knew how to get people to think that I was on the right track towards being holy. But yet, in my heart, I was far away from God. God was not part of my life. I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And because of that, it was not until I went to Teens Conference at 16 that God told me, "You're faking it." He said, "You're faking it, Amy. You're faking it. Stop faking it and start being real. Start being a real and genuine Christian," which means that you need to read the Bible because I love you. You need to read the Bible because I have a message for you in there, and I want you to read it so that you would know what it says and how to please me and how to obey me. And it was not until God called me on that and said, "Amy, you're a fake," that I realized, wow, I'm a hypocrite. And I realized what I needed to do. I needed to ask for forgiveness. I needed to tell God that I was sorry, that I didn't want to live this way anymore. I needed to tell God that I wanted to live for him now. Once I confessed my sin, I said, "I will commit my life to giving you glory. I commit my life to being your servant." And each one of us as a Christian needs to come to that point. First of all, God convicting us of our hypocrisy. Whether we've already been convicted or we will be convicted, God needs to show us that we are being a hypocrite. We're not living our lives the way God wants us to be. And second, we need to ask for that forgiveness. If we acknowledging is part of is half the problem, then we admit and then we ask God to forgive us, and then we commit ourselves to living for Jesus from this day onward. Let's pray together. As your eyes are closed, I want you to answer the question between you and God. Have I been living my life in a way that pleases God? Or have I been focusing on the externals and focusing on pretending to be a Christian and not being a real Christian? Answer that in the quietness of your heart. Second question I want to ask you is, what do you want to do about it? If you realize that you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, or you've been focusing so much on serving God that you have not been focusing on your relationship with him, what are you going to do about it? Ask God to forgive you. And the third thing is, if we've been seeking glory for ourselves and we know that we have not been a servant of Jesus Christ, we have been trying to take that honor away from him, And we know that that he deserves it all. Tell God that and confess your sins before him. Tell him that you want to live your life to give him glory in all that you do. Remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Even if you're not ready to admit it, God knows what's inside. And he will ask you to deal with it when the time is right. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you are doing your work in this congregation, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will not live as hypocrites anymore. We will stop focusing on the externals. We'll stop focusing on wearing our masks. We'll stop focusing on pretending, and we'll start to draw near to you. We'll start to see that our relationship is the foundation of our faith. We don't want to play this game anymore. We want to stop hiding. We want to stop pretending in front of others. We want to live authentic relationships with you. We want to be a real Christian. No more phoniness. No more masks. Just me, Lord. Take me as I am. I choose to live for you today, from this day onwards.